I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. I really like this chapter. Then again, I like all of them. And here in chapter 22, we begin to, towards the end of the chapter, we begin to see a different section here. And the book of Proverbs, as you know, we've been going through just verse by verse, talking about each one individually. We're not belaboring repetitive points. So if there's the same proverb over and over again, we'll mention it and we'll keep moving. But chapter 22 has some interesting ideas for our hearts, some things for our lives. What do we need to do in life in order to be wise? And the first one, I believe, is very hard, if you would, to accomplish. He says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver or gold. It doesn't matter how much money you make if you have to sell yourself to get it. If you're a millionaire, but everybody thinks you're a shyster, or they think that you're a liar or a thief, or they think that you're a used car salesman, or if you're a used car salesman, I apologize, but you know what I'm talking about, right? I was watching this documentary about used car salesmen, and this man went undercover at a number of different dealerships for a couple of years. He was a reporter. So he did this on the side, and they taught him how to be a used car salesman. And they taught him about, how many of you know that used car salesmen are usually equated to like thieves and bad people, okay? Okay, so some of you. The rest of you got ripped off last time you bought a car. But think about it. Used car salesman, I'm not talking about an individual owner, but somebody who does this for a living. They were talking about how you steal the trade-in, where you tell them that the trade-in's not worth anything, and so basically you're stealing the value of their trade-in, or you get them really used to a high price on the car, so that way you can add in a whole bunch of other stuff. So you show them a really expensive car, and I can't really afford that. Then you show them the car that they really want, and then they add in all these options that they don't need in order for you to bring the price up and get your commission, and all these other things that they were talking about. At what cost do you have what you have today? At what cost do you have a house? For example, you might have the nicest house on the block. You might have provided really well for your kids, but do your kids know you as the guy who was never home? The father who wasn't there for them, who never talked to them? Your kids needed to know you more than they needed to have the things that you provided for. And so you might have achieved greatness in a title by going to school, or in property by working hard, or in all these other things, but how did you accomplish it, and what value does it have in the long run? And that's what he's talking about here. A good name. What name does your children call you? Do your children call you dad, father? Do they call you by your first name? That always bugs me. It's one of my pet peeves. And here, hey, George, I want to smack them, okay? And I'm not their kid, but it just bugs me when a kid calls their dad by their... Now, I'm not one to really talk. I called my dad pastor for most of my life. So, you know, it was just what I called him. I don't know why. I still to this day don't know why. It wasn't until like the last 7 months of his life when he was dying of cancer I started calling him dad again. From the time I was 14 on, I called him pastor. Went to a senior pastor's conference, and him and I were attending together, and he had gotten a little bit ahead of me, and I said, Pastor! And 2,000 people turned around and looked at me. You know, I didn't call him by dad or anything else. I called him pastor. But when your kids, what do they know you as? What name do you have with your children? Not what your real name is, but what do they call you? How do they talk about you behind your back? What do they say about you? Man, that's my dad. You leave him alone, man. He's awesome. That's my mom. She's amazing. No, that's my dad. Psh. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. What does your boss think about you? Man, that's the best salesman I got. He's cutthroat, man. He'll lie to anybody to make a buck. Is that the way that you make your money? Is that the way that you've earned people's respect? Oh, he's a great thief. Awesome liar. Oh, man, she really gets around. Is that the kind of name that you want? May everyone to like you, but at what cost? At what cost are you known? This is the idea that as we pursue things in our lives and as we pursue relationships and as we pursue these difficult things, we get to a place in our lives where we have to decide at what cost am I willing to obtain what I desire? There's a saying in today's world of very, very immoral and unethical work that it doesn't matter how you get there because the end justifies the means. Here's one for you. How about your marriage? What does your spouse call you? If it's not good, don't repeat it. Now, I've seen people, they say, you know, I really want to be happy. And I want to be focused and I want to be nice. And I want to, you know, this wife or this husband isn't really doing it for me. And so I'm going to fix this. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to divorce this one and go find another one. One that makes me feel better about myself. One that makes me, that treasures me and makes me better. So they go out and they get a divorce, and how are they known now? The person who left their wife, the person who left her husband, who messed around while she was married, or who left his kids and didn't support them. I want you to think about these things. I want you to consider what the cost is for your actions and what it does to your name. He says that people would know you as being a stand-up person. Now, in our society, this isn't a lost concept. This isn't something that's foreign to us. How many of you have a credit score? And as you know, one missed payment makes that score just plummet, doesn't it? One thing that goes wrong and your credit score just drops, doesn't it? Now, if you want to achieve something great, like buy a house or buy a new car or something along those lines, even some jobs require them to run your credit score. Did you know that? To get some good jobs, they have to run your credit. Did you know that? I got to tell you, I don't want somebody who owes the mafia $50,000 and is up to his eyeballs in debt running the church finances. Do you? So a lot of companies, they're going to run their credit. They're going to check them out. Now, if you want to do something great with your finances, what do you have to do? You have to build your credit, don't you? What does that mean? Number one, you have to pay down all your debts. Number two, you have to make all the payments on time. Number three, you have to do this consistently for a period of time until your credit score will creep up. It goes down fast, it comes up slow, doesn't it? And over time, after you've revealed that you can be trusted, that you can be honored with your finances and with everything else, now what you can do is you can go out and get a job, or you can get a house, or you can get a loan, or you can do something great with your finances. And I want to challenge you today to consider your life and your name's value like your credit score. It is very difficult for people to trust us. It is very difficult for people to look at us and say, you know what, that's somebody I can stand behind. That's someone I can follow. If you want to be followed by your children or your spouse, if you want people to trust you as you counsel them, if you want to be a leader at church, you want to do something great with your life, it's like your credit score. You've got to pay down your sin. You've got to reduce the amount of sin and ridiculousness in your life. You have to honor your commitments on time, every time. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. You have to do it consistently over a long period of time that people will know that's a trustworthy person. That person, I can count on that person. That's so-and-so. He's got a good reputation. He's got a good name. And I want to ask you, what is your reputation tonight? What is your name? The Bible said it is required that a servant be found faithful. And that's what it's talking about, your spiritual credit score. So if I ran your spiritual credit tonight, what would your spiritual credit score be? What is your level of faithfulness? What is your level of follow through? How do people recognize Christ in you? And if you've got a bad credit score, If you've got a bad credit score tonight, I want to challenge you. It's time that you work on your spiritual credit. It's time that you say to the Lord, Father, I'm sorry. And you don't go doing anything else, but just focus on Jesus. Pay down your spiritual debt, if you would. Stop sinning as much as you do. Make sure that you're following through with your commitments to your wife, to your kids, to the church, to the Lord. And do that consistently over time. Like I said before, it takes time to build that spiritual reputation, doesn't it? It takes time. You know, a lot of guys, they go to the retreat, and we'll be having an amazing retreat with awesome worship and great teachings. And up there, they're making, in our breakaway groups, they're making these commitments. Man, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to be different. And the first thing they do when they get home is they tell their wife, honey, I'm going to be different. Don't tell her that. Just be different. Prove it. Then tell her. Be different and show her different, and then she'll say, you're different. The question is, how do other people see you? Because the way we see ourselves is so much different than the way other people receive us. What is your level tonight of faithfulness? A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. He goes on to say in verse 2, the rich and the poor have this in common, the Lord is the maker of them all. So rich people and poor people are all the same in the fact that the God, the creator of heaven and earth, has created them all. You know, the president was made by the Lord just like we were. Isn't that awesome? Now, positionally, he's greater than I am. I want you to remember that. There is a difference between your value as a human being and your position in society. Do we understand this fact? Let me give you an example. How many of you understand that the parents are greater than their children in regards to their position in society? Do you understand this fact, right? That's why kids don't dictate to the parents, but the parents dictate to their children. And the way God set up society is that father is the head of the house, and he submits to Christ, and the mother submits to the father, and the children submit to the parents. That's the way God set up the family unit. That's the way God wanted this to be, that we might serve Christ. And it's the same way that even though the president's blood is worth just as much as my blood, he has a secret service to watch over him because his position is greater. His value as a human being is no greater than anyone else. But his position in society is greater. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that when Iran gets mad at us, they're not going to target my house. They're targeting the White House. Not me. I don't want that position. Any of you want that position? I didn't think so. We love to complain about our president, but we don't want to be him. At least I don't want to be him. And I want to challenge you to realize that rich or poor, their blood is worth no more than yours. Now, sometimes rich people get to make more decisions than poor people. Why is that? Well, because they're the ones who are risking their finances to do, say, if you work for Tesla or SpaceX, Elon Musk is going to tell you what to do, not the other way around. Why? Because it's his money on the line, isn't it? Same way if the homeowner is paying you to do some work on their house, who gets to make the decisions? They do. Why? Because it's their money on the line. Positionally, in society, their word trumps yours. That's the way society works. And so the idea here is he's trying to draw your attention to this idea that humans are all of equal value, even unborn humans, even the ones that haven't been born yet. I know they're called fetuses and all these other, no, they're babies in the mother's womb. They have the same value as every other human being ever. And they deserve the same protections ever because the Lord is the maker of them all. Ladies, you're not the maker of the baby inside of you. You're not the one who made the DNA, who made the package to unwrap itself and to build itself. God did that, not you. I believe you have the choice to choose whether or not you're going to have a baby. You can choose before you have sex whether or not you want to have a baby. But once you get pregnant, you have made your choice. It's not your choice anymore. If you don't want the baby, we've made it abundantly clear that you don't have to keep the baby. Give them to me. I will take them. I've already got six. It's not like it's adding that much of a burden at this point. You know, it's all a wash after six. And I've already run an orphanage in my life, so if you don't want your babies, give them to me. If your teenagers are another story, you can keep those. Maybe Pastor Tim will take the teenagers and I'll take the babies. I think that's a good trade-off. The prudent man in verse 3 foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. I learned this verse when I started learning to drive. Way back when I first started learning how to drive, I had forged my mom and dad's signature to get my permit. And I went down to the DMV and I got my permit. I went on my bicycle. I took the test. I got my permit. And I was learning how to drive and I learned something. I learned something really important. You know what that is? You cannot watch just in front of you. You have to watch way far down the road, don't you? Now, how many of you know how to drive? Please don't go back into your cars. If you don't know how to drive, you're the problem. No. When you're driving, you don't just look 5 feet in front of you or 20 feet in front of you. You look all the way down the road. This morning, I was on my way to church, and I told this to the morning service. I was on my way to church, and about 4 blocks down, I saw the bumper of the police car sticking out of the street a little bit. You know, the push bar on the front of his little car. And so I'm driving down the street. My wife is putting on her makeup on our way to church, and I slammed on my brakes. It was her mascara or my ticket, and mascara lost. And so I slammed on the brakes all of a sudden, and at the same time, I'm pulling the emergency brake, you know, so the car stops faster. And she goes, "What was that for?" And then we just go like 20 miles an hour right in front of the cop. Just, I didn't get a ticket. I was going 20 miles an hour by the time I got in front of him. It was awesome. You have to be looking farther down the road, don't you? If I wouldn't have been paying attention, if I would have been messing with the dial or fixing my seatbelt or the air conditioner, or if I would have been talking, if I would have just been looking at the house next to me, I would have gone 50 right down by that cop and gotten a ticket. If you have to be looking way far ahead. And how many times do people, they get sideswiped or they get messed with because they're not paying attention to the future? Now, what we're talking about is you absolutely cannot dictate your future. You don't get to decide what's going to happen in your future. But what you can do is you can see danger ahead, you can see evil ahead, and hide yourself. Now, there's a number of ways you can look at this proverb. Number one, if you know you have a problem with alcohol, if you know that if you get a bottle in your hand, it's all over with, you're going to be drunk and you're going to have issues. If you know that for a fact, then, and you know that at this person's wedding, they're going to have alcohol, a wise person says, "No, thank you. I'm not even going to do that. I'm not." If you know that you have this buddy, every time you hang out, you get drunk or you get high or you go break something or you get into an argument, then what are you going to do? You're going to say, "Hey guys, I can't hang out. I can't do this anymore. I'm going to hide myself from that danger. I'm not going to do that." If you know that you have a problem with pornography, then you're going to take the computer you're going to get rid of the laptop, put a desktop in the living room where everybody can see what's going on, and you don't use any type of internet device unless it's in public. It's really, you're taking the danger away. You're saying, "No, I don't want to do that." You know, there was a number of years when growing up, we would not go to my grandmother's house for Christmas or Thanksgiving or Easter. It was like 3 years. We didn't even see anybody in our family. It was just our family at home because every single time we went over there, they were fighting and arguing and accusing. Someone accused my mom once of hitting on my grandfather. Well, my grandmother's husband, one of them. And it was just like, really? And my dad says, "You know what? That's it. Every time we go over there, it's just what? A mess." So guess what? I'm not going over there. So we'd hang out at our house and invite people from church who didn't have anywhere to go. They came to our place. And we had fun and we played games, board games, and we had a great meal and we just hung out and it was amazing. For Easter, our family, until they closed Hop Louie's this year in Chinatown. Couldn't believe it. And we don't have anywhere to go for Easter. We're still trying to figure that one out for this year. But every year for the past 40-something years, our family, we just go down to Hop Louie's in Chinatown and eat lunch there. Why? Because we didn't want to hang out with everybody else. It was always a mess. Think about, there's something that we've talked about. Everybody has things that set them off, right? Now, you can't hide from all danger. That's a sad thing, isn't it? You cannot hide from all temptation. You cannot hide from all danger. Here's something that you need to understand. If you really, when they outlawed guns in Chicago, now only criminals have guns. And guess what? It did not help the murder rate. They are still the murder capital of the world. Do you know why? Because when you really want to sin, you're going to sin because you will find a way. How many of you know this to be true? It doesn't matter if you pour out all the liquor in your house, or you throw away all the cigarettes, or you get rid of all of your computers so that you can't look at pornography. It doesn't matter if you hide yourself in a bubble in some bunker somewhere. Evil will find you. We know this to be a fact. You have to start by defeating evil where? Here in your heart. Because if you want it bad enough, you're going to find it. However, now I want to say, however, there is a point to not making it easily accessible too. The reason we outlawed prostitution, even though it still exists in Southern California and in the United States, it is against the law. And by making it against the law, it's a lot harder for people to stumble into. It's a lot harder for people to just accidentally get involved with, which is, I think, a good thing. Okay? I don't think that people who are mentally unstable should have access to guns. I agree with that. I think that people who are mentally unstable should be saying, no, no thanks. Doesn't mean I think I should be without a gun, or you should be without guns. Matter of fact, in Israel, every good housewife has an Uzi under the kitchen sink. Because they all went to military training. They served for 2 years in the army before they went to college. Everybody does. It's mandatory. Everybody in Israel is in the Army's reserves. Did you know that? Until you're 55 years old, you're in the Army Reserves. You know how awesome that is? Anytime there's a war, it's like, we're here. They're taking the apron off, getting the Uzi out. I mean, that's why Israel is relatively safe. I mean, you walk around, you don't feel threatened at all. I know that's why they have to use bombs and stuff. They have to hide it. They have to be sneaky about the way that they hurt people because they just can't get away with much. Now, we need to be prudent. We need to, you know, we live in an earthquake country and we live where there's a lot of natural disasters and everything like that. You should have 3 days worth of food and water in your house, right? You should have at least 3 days worth of food and water in your house. At least 3 days. It makes a lot of sense. Me, I keep MREs in my garage. I have 3 days of MREs for everybody in my house. Really simple. I got them on eBay and they're not the best tasting thing in the world, but you know what? They last forever. And they're 3,000 calories per MRE, and there's three a day. So if we ration it, you can go probably a week on those. Plenty of water. That's all I need. Now, I'm not building a bunker in my backyard and hiding guns and food and gasoline and generators and a periscope and a satellite uplink with a battery. Yeah, no, I'm not doing that. Not that I haven't thought of it, but I'm not doing that. Because I can't hide myself from all danger. And I have found that when you try to hide yourself from all danger, you usually find yourself thicker in it. So a couple things that I think this verse really, and each, if I spend too much time, I'm not going to get through this, but a prudent man, somebody who is proper, so who thinks rightly before the Lord, what he's going to do, he's going to say, okay, I'm going to go for the most basic things in my life that will keep me from being successful. Okay. So there might be someone in your life who is toxic. Maybe you have a friend, a boyfriend or a girlfriend who beats you. You know, that's toxic. Go away from them. That's evil. Get out of that relationship. If you're married to that person, go to the police, get a restraining order, and do not live with that person until they repent and accept Jesus into their heart. I think that's completely appropriate. If someone is physically abusing you, get out of the house. Period. Don't be in that position where they can hurt you. That's all there is to it. If you have a toxic friend who gets you to do silly things and to get you to get in trouble, you know, people, they get out of prison and then they have their old buddies at the first night they're out of prison, they want to get them arrested again. It's like, what is the matter with you? Those toxic relationships, don't go near them. Things that will trigger you to get back into sin, get away from them. The Bible says that if your right eye causes you to sin, can you imagine if I were to grab a spoon right now and just go and pluck it out? That would, ugh. How about if your right hand causes you to sin? Can you imagine if I just took a little homemade guillotine, put my arm in there? Okay, this is my sinful hand. That would gross you out, wouldn't it? Man, pastor's really spiritual. No, he's an idiot. That wasn't referring to the fact that you should physically cut your hand off. It was referring to the fact that, listen, those things which are toxic to you, get rid of them. You don't need a cell phone. And by the way, you can still get those old school flip phones. They still sell them. You know that, right? No internet at all. Just go to the Verizon store. They're right there. They're actually pretty tough little phones. You know, they're really made for construction workers. If you can't handle having a cell phone in your pocket because it's too tempting for you, go get a flip phone. But a prudent man foresees evil. He says, you know what? This is not going to be good for me. He looks down the road and says, this is going to turn out bad. Now, if you can't foresee evil, maybe you have a big track record for getting yourself into trouble. Have a good person like your parents who say, this is not a good idea, son. This is not a good idea, hon. Don't do that. Listen to your parents. Listen to others. Have people who know what they're talking about say, hey, you really might want to rethink that. You know, driving down the road on a motorcycle, standing up, doing a wheelie on the freeway. You know, how many of you can foresee this is going to be a problem later? Watch YouTube. You'll find out what happens next. Bad things. You get run over by cars. It's like, what are you thinking? I don't know what I was thinking when I went up on the mountain with the ski bike. It was a bicycle. We took off the wheels and put skis on it. There's no brakes. There's no way to stop. You just go until you crash into something. That's exactly what happened every single time. Now, who thought, hey, this is a good idea? We went up on the tallest mountain we could find, got on a bike with skis on it, no brakes, and started going down the hill. And it was all amazing until you get to the bottom of the hill and you don't stop. And you're going so fast, you can't really steer because you turn the thing sideways, but you're still going straight into the tree. Now, how many of you thought, that's probably a bad idea? Well, yeah, you did. Why didn't somebody tell me that? Be the person who tells others, hey, you might want to rethink that idea there. You might want to, you know, that relationship that you're in right now, it's toxic. You know how you're living with your girlfriend, you're living with your boyfriend, and it's not going to work out well for you. Whatever it is, it's not just about relationships, but about any evil. The simple pass on, the simple just don't even care about the consequences of their actions. They just keep going. And they're the ones who end up dead. Verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Now, riches is not just money, but it does refer to money here. Honor and life. You know, I have 6 children, which means I have no money. And I'm not joking. Some of you go out and you're married and you have a wife and that's about it. And you have a bigger house or a bigger car, or bigger whatever, and you have what you want and you buy your toys and you're happy. But I don't see that as being very rich. I see riches as something greater. I see riches as family first. Okay. How many of you have one child? Raise your hand. One child. Okay. If you only have one child, you know what that means? You have to have 100% success rate. Otherwise, when you're old, no one's going to come visit you. Okay, how many of you have 2 kids? Okay, you have to have at least a 50% success rate. I have 6. It's 18.75%. I only have to have one love me. And right now, I'm doing pretty good. I'm at 100 so far. When they all become teenagers, next year it starts. I think we're already there. But, you know, when that happens, I got to get at least one of them to love me so I'll have someone to take care of me when I'm in the old folks' home. I mean, that's the way it works. Think about it, the riches. I see so many people every day. I work in hospice, and I see so many people. They have all this money. And, it's when you go to San Marino and you see this person with a Bentley in the driveway and this beautiful 3-story house overlooking the Rose Parade Gardens right there. And you go in and they're in their hospital bed, hooked up to all these machines, on a ventilator with oxygen and everything else. And they're in excruciating pain and they haven't seen anybody in months. Except for a nurse that comes and changes their diaper. And they're there and they're alone. And all they want me to do is sit down and talk to them. Where are your riches now? Riches. You might think riches are just the house that you live in, the car that you drive, the clothes that you wear, but I got to tell you what, there's so much more. Me and my family, we don't go on lavish vacations. We don't go out to eat a lot. We don't do a lot of that other stuff that people do. But you know what we do? We hang out on Friday nights, and all those brownies in the back that my daughter made because she's earning a trip to Nicaragua, my wife and my daughter were up till like 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning this morning, finishing those up and getting those ready. And they had an awesome time. And we spend a lot of time together as a family because that's all we can afford is each other. And you know what? That's awesome. That to me is greater than anything that you could buy any Disneyland vacation. Ugh, Disneyland. Humility and the fear of the Lord, you know, riches and honor and life. What do you value? Now, you may not like me, but I know my kids love me, and that to me is more precious than anything else. Honor. Who do you want to honor you? Do you want Kanye or the Kardashians to know your name? He used to have a friend, he'd go around saying, hey, I have Chuck Smith's phone number. We'd always tell him back, but you don't ever use it, do you? Who do you want to know your name? Do you want Chuck Smith to have known your name? Some people, I have the pastor's phone number. Awesome. Great. Do your kids know your name? When was the last time you talked to them? When was the last time that you heard from them? Do you have good friends? Do you have good acquaintances? Honor. Who honors you? And in life. And that touches on what we talked about earlier, that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. So your life is really difficult if you walk down the wrong path. If you like sleeping around, you're running a very high risk of getting an STD, of getting AIDS or anything like that, or getting pregnant. That's even pregnancy can be a sexually transmitted disease if you think about it. I guess if you're not looking to get pregnant. And think about that for a minute. You're running a huge risk when you go out and you do that. If you are perverse and you go out there and you sleep with someone else, maybe that you're not going to get a sexually transmitted disease. Maybe you're going to get a baseball bat up to the side of the head when her husband finds out. Or when his wife finds out. Maybe that's, look at what he says. Thorns and snares. You ever had a snare before? I love snares. Snares are awesome. Snares are two things. They can be bear claws, you know, the bear snares. You ever seen those things? The big clamps that open up and they're spring-loaded and snap traps or whatever they're called, so they grab you. Used to have one. My dad took it away after a while. I kept putting it under clothes in my brother's way when he would try to. I wanted it to get it to snap on him. I bought it while we were up in Redwoods, and my dad got mad at me. Snares, you know, they're hidden. You don't really see them up front. So some things are like thorns. You can see, can't you? Some things like snares are hidden. And you know, you don't know that they're there until what? They've got you. If you want to go out and do drugs, that's a snare. Because it looks good at the beginning until you find out that it was never good, was it? So people who do bad things, the perverse people, they're going to have a really difficult life. They are always at danger. You are always at danger in sin. Not just eternal danger, but now danger. Immediate danger. But also eternal danger where you could go to hell. And it says here, he who guards his soul will be far from them. Now, if you only have sex with one single person your entire life, and that person has only had sex with you your entire life, you are far from any STDs, you are far from any issues, or any husbands or wives coming to beat you up. It's not going to happen. Why? Because you're far from it, aren't you? If you guard yourself and you keep yourself, if you never take drugs, you never share needles, if you never do these things, you're going to be far from most of these problems, aren't you? It's not going to even be an issue. You're never going to be looking over your shoulder. I wonder if they found out. You're never going to have to be guiding, you know, erasing the history on your browser, your call history, or your text messages on your phone so that nobody can find out. You're never going to be at risk. Why? Because it's never happened. You know, people who are out there messing around, they're always trying to guard their phone. Maybe they, and for me, I have healthcare information on my phones, so I have to have by law, I have to have a password on my phone. And you know what? My wife has all of my passwords. And her thumb will open up all of my devices and anytime she wants. And we share phones all the time. Like if my phone battery dies, I'm using hers. And if hers dies, she's using mine. And there's no problem. It's, oh, well, yeah, you can't use it right now because I don't know. But if you're always doing silly things on your phone or on your devices, or if you're having improper relationships or you're doing wrong things, you're always at risk. That's why people who are thieves and who are con artists are always looking over their shoulder, wondering who they ripped off, who's looking for them. They're always on the run. This is not a good life. But if you do what is righteous, you will be far from these things. Verse 6, and this is a famous one. Train up a child in the way he should go. Now, when he is old, he will not depart from it. There are a lot of people who say, well, then how do prodigals happen? How is it that the kids walk away from, if the, oh, and you know what then? I know what it is. your child, your son, rebelled because you're not a good parent. How many of you have heard that one before? Blame the parents. Well, then Jesus is a bad parent. God is the perfect parent. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. And yet, how many prodigals does he have? How many evil people try to follow after him? All of them are evil, aren't they? Every single last one. So what is he saying here? Is he saying that as a parent, if you teach your children right, then they will not depart from it? No. God gave us what we call free will. You have the choice to follow Christ or not to follow Christ, don't you? Don't you have the... How many of you believe that tomorrow when you or tonight when you go home, you can choose to eat a steak or chicken? How many of you have that choice? You don't have that choice, Pastor Tim? No? Your wife isn't going to give you that choice? No steak? Oh. You get to choose what you get to eat. You get to choose what you get to wear, what time you're going to bed, what channel you're going to watch. Now, if you share a house with someone else, you're probably going to have to negotiate those terms. But the point is you have free will, don't you? You can choose to eat those things. God's not going to tell you, okay, that's it. I force you to do this. No, because he doesn't force anyone. Jesus didn't even force the Jews. If God was going to force anybody, wouldn't you think it would have been the Jews? And yet he didn't force anybody to accept him, did he? He just said, I'm here. This is my offer. You can take it or leave it. And most people didn't take it. They left it. In the same way, your children need to be taught in the way that they should go. Now, this is the problem. Things are easier caught than taught in the sense that you really want your kids to learn to rely on the Lord, then teach them to call upon his name and to ask him for things and to focus on him and to work for him. You know, my daughter wants to go to the mission field and I'm like, yeah, that's great. You should go to the mission field. Great, Dad. So can I sign up? Well, do you have the deposit yet? What do you mean? How are you going to get the money to go? What do you mean? Well, you have to go earn the money. It's $1,600. I know. So you should get started. I wonder how many brownies she has to make. Those brownies that she made in the back that she was taking pre-orders for because she's going to Nicaragua. She decided she wants to go. That's great. But you know what? I want her to own it. I want her to have a part of it. I want her to she may not earn all the money, but she's going to earn most of it. She's going to know what it means to sacrifice, to go. And she, when she gets there, she's not going to be wanting to play on a cell phone or sit in her room. She's going to want to work and she's going to want to serve because she had to earn it to go. And if you don't have to do anything to get there, then you won't do anything when you are there. And so she's earning her way to go to Nicaragua, Marlene, at church. She's already almost there. She's not already. I mean, that girl's been selling tamales like no one else. That's what she did. Her and her mom make tamales all the time. And they sell them to family and friends. And she made the money to go by her. These are 12 and 13-year-olds. How awesome is that? 11 and 12-year-olds, I think it is. They didn't get that because my daughter doesn't value missions because I told her to value missions. She values missions because I value missions. She values the mission field in Nicaragua because she sees how much time I spend with the missionaries and talking to them and going there and living a life of missions focus. And because she sees these things, she values missions too. She didn't catch that because of some words I said, but because of a lifestyle that I led. And if you really want to raise up your children the way that they should go, live it. Live it. And they will follow it. Now, Judas had the greatest teacher in the planet, and yet he still was the prodigal, wasn't he? No, I guess that's wrong. Judas was not a prodigal. He was just a rebellious kid. There's a difference between a prodigal and a rebellious kid. What's the difference? A prodigal comes home. And if you're a parent here today and you're dealing with someone who's left home, realize two things. When your children become adults, they're no longer your responsibility. They are their own responsibility. And with what you've taught them, they can either choose to follow Christ or they can choose to walk away. At that point, you have to let them make a choice. When they were children under your care, you had a choice to teach them. Now that they're older, time to let them make a choice. And you can't stop them. It doesn't mean the Lord's going to let them go. It doesn't mean the Lord's going to forget about them. He's going to continue to watch them and try to get a hold of them and try to minister to them. And hopefully one day they'll come back. But you can't force them to follow Christ. Now, when he is old, hopefully he won't depart from it. You know, I still have the mannerisms that my dad had. And I promised myself I would never do what he did. How many of you said that when you were a kid? I'm never going to be like my dad when I grow up. Yeah, right. How many of you are just like your pops? Any of you besides me? Come on. Joseph, I know you're like your dad. You know what I named my son? Leon J. Scott III. That's right. He's got the exact same name I do. He's number three. Because I learned something. I was just like my dad, and I'm sure my son's just going to be like me. Hopefully a little bit better version of what I was. That's always the desire, isn't it? That your kids will be a better version of you. I want you to consider that, though. He may not make the same choices. He may not even walk after Christ, but he's going to have much of the same morals and ethics and spend his time much in the same way. He's going to be a workaholic or not, depending on what I do to him now. If I really want my son to grow up and value ministry, he needs to be in the ministry all the time with me. Here's where a lot of pastors go wrong. Pastors will be in the ministry. Their kids are at home. The pastor's in the ministry. Kids are at home. Pastor's in the mission field. Kids are at home. Pastor's doing all these other things. Now, we don't have time. I can't balance the two. So kids come with me when I'm here, and the kids go back with me when I'm at home. And we do things together. They're in the ministry. It's just part of it. And if they start, my daughter's right now, Abigail's right now, she's serving in the nursery. She filled out her own ministry app. She answered those questions by herself. She had a background check, just like everybody else. Why? Because she wanted to serve in the nursery. And she loves it up there. And that's because she loves to serve. She's here all the time. So be the one who's taking your kids in the ministry, doing what's right with them, teaching them what is really valuable and what really isn't. And then they will keep those values when they grow up. It says here, the rich rule over the poor, but the borrower is a servant to the lender. How many feel like you're a slave to your credit cards? That's what he's talking about. The borrower is a servant to the lender. So if you really want to be in charge, save your money. Save your money. You want to be in charge? Be the landlord, not the tenant. You want to be in charge? Save your money. Don't buy a whole bunch of stuff that you don't need. Save every dime that you can. Invest and be the one who controls things rather than the one who's borrowing things. Right? You borrow a house, the landlord makes the decisions, not you. You borrow money, well, the credit card company is going to rule over your life, just like Egypt ruled over the Jews, isn't it? You want to get out of that? Then get out of debt. Get out of as much debt as you can. Bible here, it says in verse 8, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. Isn't that interesting? People, when we sin, we get angry and bitter, don't we? At everything. When you live in sin, here, dads, I'm going to talk to you for a minute. Guys, when you live a sinful lifestyle, it produces anger in your heart. How many of you know this to be true? You get a ticket on the freeway. Who was in sin? You were. And who pays the price for it when you get home? Your kids. Right? Your sin causes you to get angry and deal foolishly with other people that you're involved with. Wives, ladies, when you're living in sin and you get frustrated, you get bitter, you get angry, you let that bitterness take hold, and now you're just angry and yelling at everybody. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. And the rod of his anger will fail. Now, what does that mean? If you're sowing righteousness, if you're doing things the right way, if you're walking with Christ, what's going to happen? You're going to have peace, joy, love, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, not anger and bitterness and frustration and all these other things. Verse 9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. One of the things that I've always tried to do is be as generous as I possibly can. How generous are you? Are you generous until it hurts? Are you generous when it's really necessary? Do you look at somebody who has a need, a genuine need? I'm as skeptical as you are about those people on the freeway off ramps with the sign. I'm very skeptical of those people because I've been burned before, especially in Pasadena, Glendale. You see them walking away and going into this next parking lot over at Conrad's and getting into their BMW, and it's like, no way. I just gave that guy $5. It's like half a gallon of gas for his BMW. So, yeah, I feel really skeptical sometimes. But you know what? There are times when I know someone at church, they have a need. It's not a $5 need. It's not a need for a few dollars in their in the gas tank. It's a big need, like they can't make their house payment kind of need. What would you do if somebody came to you and said, hey, I can't make my house payment? Oh, man, that's really too tough for you. Would you give them money to cover their house payment? Pastor, that's a lot of money. Yeah, I know, isn't it? Think about it. How do you quantify generosity? Because I used to quantify it as, hey, here's a couple bucks to a guy on the street. Hey, I'll go buy some food for this person over there. Hey, I'll help this other person out. When you hear about a need in the mission field when they have a hurricane, or when you hear about Pastor Carlos and his daughter is really going through it and she's going to have surgery again, man, I hope somebody really provides for them. Or does the Lord prick your heart and say, hey, you know, I'm going to be the one who's generous. Here's one of my pet peeves. When I go to dinner with people and they don't tip. You know that waitress isn't working that job because she wants to. She's working that job because she needs the money, right? And they're paying her minimum wage because they expect you to what? To tip. And you go in there and you ask her for 50,000 things and you nag her and you want all of her attention and you complain when she's not there every second of the meal, and then afterwards you don't even give her a tip. Or worse, when they put a cup of water upside down with a dollar bill in it or some change or whatever else. Now, the busboy can help her out by just bringing over one of those little trays and dumping the water in there. But still, people can be real evil, can't they? Just downright rude. So, me and my family have a rule. When we go out to eat, we refuse to go out to dinner unless I have the money to tip. If I can't afford to tip, then I'm not going out to dinner. I'll wait until I have the money to tip. Why? Because I want to be generous. I want to be somebody who's known, remember, a good name, rather than that evil family at that table who didn't even tip afterwards, after the kids threw stuff all over the restaurant. And he who has a generous eye will be blessed, not just by the Lord, but by others as well. For he gives us his bread to the poor. Verse 10, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Isn't that the truth? A scoffer is somebody who makes fun of the goody two-shoes, the ones who follow the rules. A scoffer is not just somebody who makes fun, but somebody who makes fun of the rules of righteousness, of doing what's good. Get rid of that person, the one who just rejects God's word, the one who rejects doing what's right, and then contention will cease, he says. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. Verse 11, he who loves a purity of heart and grace on his lips, the king will be his friend, if you love doing what's right. Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. They keep it. You know, preservatives? We want food without preservatives, but salt is an awesome preserve. You know, I love when we used to kill our own pigs in Nicaragua. What I'd do is we'd kill the pig, and then I'd butcher it all, but I'd take the hams and the pork bellies for the bacon, and I would sit there, and I would cover them in salt, okay? Just cover the whole thing in salt, or the ham, just cover it in salt, and then the pork bellies, and I'd put them in a Ziploc bag on the pork bellies, and in that Ziploc bag, I would pour a whole bunch of fresh honey on it. Okay, maybe some clovers and stick them in there. And then I would put that in the refrigerator for 3 or 4 days for the bacon, the pork bellies. And on the hams, I'd leave it in there for about 1 day per pound. So say it's a 10-pound ham, about 10 days, right? And it's covered with honey, and that salt, it preserves the meat, right? And then when you take that meat out and you have this cured, now it's called cured. Now I had a homemade smoker, and we would put the meat in this cold smoker. It had a little electric hot plate at the bottom. We'd put wet wood chips in it, and we'd hang the pork belly, and we'd hang the hams in there, and we would smoke them for about 15 to 20 hours, okay? And it would just be the smoke of this wet wood chips that was getting all over this meat. And by the time we were done, okay, it took a couple of weeks to get all this fixed and figured out, but we had some really awesome homemade bacon and homemade hams. Now, if I were to hang that ham or that bacon as it was in a cool, dark, dry place, it'd last up to 2 years without refrigeration. Did you know that? 2 years. Remember Christopher Columbus when he sailed the ocean blue? They had barrels full of salt and pork. Salted pork, that's what they had. That's what they ate. That's how they got across with meat. When you preserve something, you keep it in good condition for later use. He who preserves The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the word of the faithless. God wants to preserve his word in you. God wants to preserve his word in your heart. He wants to store it there for later use. When you don't know what to say, you need to go back to God's word and read it more so that you'll know what to say in the future. It's something that's preserved for later use. Not, you won't always know today what you need to know. You might not have heard what you need to know today. Today, you might have heard it yesterday or the day before. So take what you're learning tonight and preserve it in your heart. The lazy man in verse 13 says, there is a lion outside. Man, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be slain in the streets. There's a lion outside. We're all going to die. That's what the lazy man says. Oh, what do you think the righteous man says, the strong man, the one who is a go-getter? There's a lion outside. I'm going to go kill it. Some people see danger and we're all going to die. Some people see danger and say, hey, that's something I can fix. I'm going to die trying. Verse 14, the mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. So an immoral woman, someone who's flattering you. Guys, if there's a girl at work or someone that you know who's always you're just so smart. You're just so handsome. And your wife says, you're bald, fat, and ugly, and I hate you. You're a loser. The immoral woman, she's no good for you. Oh, her words, her mouth is a deep pit. Oh, it sounds good at the beginning, doesn't it? Sounds awesome. You go, well, man, I like hearing that. You ever walk over to the edge of a deep pit? What happens when you fall in? You die. So don't do that. It might be tempting, but don't do it. It's a deep pit. Verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Now that's how many of you know this to be true? Why did you take my watch and put it in the blender? Why? It was noisy and I wanted to see what was inside. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. I love that verse. My dad loved that verse. Your children have foolishness bound up in the, it's actually like bound up. You ever had your feet tied up, your heart in the knot? That's what I was talking about. I mean, it's like literally tied to their hearts. You can't, if you fail, by the way, parents, if you're not one of those, I don't believe in spanking, then you're a terrible parent. I said it. Now, the Bible says it differently. He who spares the rod hates his son. So God says you hate your child. I'm just calling you a bad parent. God called you a hater. So if you don't believe in spanking, you got an issue. Because there is no way to drive foolishness from your children's hearts without discipline. And sometimes even the chancla. Okay? I fear a chancla more than I fear a rod. I'll take the rod because people are more careful. You moms are really brutal with that chancla, man. It can go from your head to your tail, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't leave a mark, so you don't care where it hits. At least with a rod, you're like, I got to get the butt. I got to get the butt. I got to get the butt. But with a chancla, what do you think this came from? My dad's hand. But I want you to understand something. Without discipline, you will not free your children from foolishness. And if they're growing up to be foolish, you spared what? The chancla. Just remember that. If you don't know what a chancla is, it's a flip-flop. The shoe, your sandals, you know. Latino mothers use that to drive foolishness from the hearts of their children. Verse 16, he who oppresses the poor will increase his riches. And he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, I should say. Didn't make sense when I read that. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches. If you try to rip off poor people, or if you give your money to rich people, those are both dumb things to do. Rich people don't need your money, and you shouldn't be taking it from poor people. You're going to come to poverty. Verse 17 through 29 are just some sayings of the wise. They kind of go together. There's paragraphs here. Verse 17 through 21, verse 22 through 23, verse 24 through 25, verse 26 through 27, verse 28 and verse 29 are all paragraphs. We're just going to go through them rather quickly. And he says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. I love that. Even you. I taught you, even you, you loser. It's kind of what it sounds like, isn't it? Like, I even spent time on you. I mean, no one had high expectations. That's how I feel sometimes. Like, God, your word's really wasted on me. Anybody ever feel that way sometimes? I can't seem to get my life right. And God says, yeah, but I have instructed you today. I've even then taken the time to personally talk to your heart today. Do you realize that God loves you enough to spend personal time intervening with your heart in your specific instance, the Holy Spirit talking to you personally, even you? Even with what you've done, even with who you are, even with how you've acted, even with how you've squandered every other opportunity, God still speaks to you tonight, even you. No matter what you've done or who you are, God loves you and he's still talking to you. And he's still trying to change you, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge that I may take you, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer the words of truth to those who send you? So he goes on, he says, basically, listen to what I'm saying. This is verse 17 through 21. Verse 22, do not rob the poor because he is poor. A lot of people do that. They rip off poor people by getting them into schemes and other things. Nor press the afflicted at the gate. So somebody's already afflicted. Why are you going to do it more? Why are you going to hurt them more if they're already hurting? For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plundered them. So do you realize God says, I'm going to be the lawyer of the poor people? And if you continue, now, I am not one of those who say, that rob the 1% and give it to poor people. Okay, I've seen that in action. Communism doesn't work. I watched it in Nicaragua. They took all of the tractors and they took all the land from all the big haciendas that produced lots and lots. And you know, the richest country in the world in Central America used to be Nicaragua. And then the communists came in and they took this guy and they put him in jail, took all of his stuff and gave it to the poor people. And guess what happened? The whole country went downhill because those guys would go get drunk and drive the tractor into a ditch and never get it out. And they figured, hey, the government gave it to us, so they're going to have to give us more. They would squander the money, never replant, and then they would want the government to do more for them. And it never worked. Not once does has communism work in the world. It can't work. Communism goes bankrupt because people are inherently what? Lazy. And if the government will give you everything, then you don't have to do anything. And the whole system fails. Communism can't work. And I've seen it fail. Time and time again. Now, when you talk about this, he says, don't be the one. I don't believe that you should be taking from the 1% and giving it to the poor. However, I think that there should be social controls to keep the poor from being taken advantage of by those who are rich. I think it's wrong that just because you can afford a better lawyer, that you can take everybody else's money and steal their things. And there are things like when you have an inventor who invents something awesome, but the company with the big lawyer can steal his patent and steal his invention away and make the money off of it because they had a better lawyer. Or when companies can get out of paying taxes and you and I still have to pay the 40%, but Apple can keep billions, if not trillions of dollars overseas and it never gets touched. They got mad because the European Union said, you're going to have to pay a few billion dollars in taxes. Why? Because you're stealing from people. It's not right. And so as our communities try to figure out this balance, I think it should be, look, you need to work and you need to pay your taxes. That's all there is to it. But no Robin Hoods either. Don't take from the business owners who've worked hard and they've built up businesses and they invest into people and they're producing with their own money and they're taking risks and they're making money off of it. Don't take away from them just because they made something of themselves. Don't punish those who have done well, but at the same time, don't allow them to take advantage of the poor. Because God will be their lawyer, and he's a good one. Verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Anger is so catchy, isn't it? Right now we have all these kids, and you notice there's no adults out there really rioting. It's all college kids. It's all millennials who have nothing better to do because they don't have a job and they're not doing anything with their lives. They're still living at home with mom and dad. Mom and dad went to work and they went to Berkeley to go protest. And when you look at these protests that are going on and these people who have really all these other kids, they come up to this protest, start protesting, and you're yelling, they're screaming. And what are they saying? What are we protesting? I don't know. It's fun though. They actually had a reporter went up to the Berkeley protests when some guy was going to talk and they're all turning trash cans over, or Milo, whatever his name is. I forget what his name was. And so they had this reporter out there talking to all the kids with a microphone and a camera. And he come up and say, hey, what are you guys protesting? I don't know, but it's awesome. They actually said that. I couldn't believe it. It's mind boggling how dumbness can propagate so quickly in a crowd. Do not go, with an angry man, a furious man, lest you learn his ways. You know, we can get mad for absolutely no reason. It's one of the easiest emotions to creep up on our hearts, isn't it? Your friend tells you that something happened and you immediately get furious without even knowing the full story. Later on, you find out they made the whole thing up just so that you would be mad with them. You ever have that happen? Oh yeah, he dumped me, he left me, he told me this and this and this, and that never happened. They were just trying to make you mad with them. And guys, I gotta tell you, when I come home from work, if I'm angry, I sit in the driveway for as long as it takes. And I will sit there and I'll turn on worship music or I'll listen to a teaching on K-Wave and I will wait. It's sometimes half an hour, 45 minutes. I just came off the 210 freeway coming from Tarzana. And I'm angry. Probably it's somebody driving in front of me. Or maybe I was on the phone. And when I walk into my house, I don't want to. If I walk in mad, what happens to the whole house? They get mad too. You ever notice that, guys? You come home angry, your wife's going to be angry and like that. Ladies, if you're angry when your husband comes home, if he was in a good mood, it doesn't matter anymore because you just, it's contagious, isn't it? Don't surround yourself with angry people. Verse 26, do not be one of those who shakes his hand in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts, if you have nothing with which to pay. Why should he take away your bed from under you? So, there are a couple things. You're not supposed to be surety for others normally, but he does give if you have something to be surety with. What does that mean? Well, there are people out there who say you can never be a co-signer for somebody else. And I disagree with the never part. I think it's almost always bad. But let's just say you own a piece of property. Maybe you own a piece of rental property and you want to buy a new piece of rental property. Can you take a loan out on property number one to buy property number two and use that as your guarantee for the loan? I think that's absolutely okay. Why? Because it's not your personal house that you're living in that you're putting down as surety. He says, don't make them take your bed, meaning don't put what you need up, put what you have extra up. So if you have multiple homes and you're taking a loan out on one to get another one, and then you pay that off, and then you take a loan out on one to get another one, and you pay that off, then that should be okay. But don't put the house that you're living in as a guarantee for a friend to buy a house, because what's going to happen? You're going to be homeless. Verse 28, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. This is something that we're seeing right now in the Middle East, where ISIS is going in and just destroying everything, trying to wipe it off the map. History, just ruin history. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. So do good at what you do, and you'll be noticed by others. If you're not good at what you do, no one will notice, or maybe they will in a bad way. So do good at what you do. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for these words of wisdom, Lord, that you've given us and how you've allowed us, Father, to just worship you. And tonight, as we come before you, we pray that you would help us to store these, to preserve these in our hearts. Father, that we would praise you tonight and that we would just love you with all that we have. So as we come before you, Lord, we ask that as we give you our hearts that day, that you would just guide us. Lord, guide our steps as we walk before you, as we listen to your word, and as we focus on you, Lord, that we would just be enlightened through your Holy Spirit, Father, that we would be guided, and Lord, that you would reveal in us your will, that a good name, a good reputation, a heart of faithfulness would be revealed to the world. So, Father, use us tonight and guide us and protect us in Jesus' name. Amen.